Thanks for coming.
Thank you, brother. It's a joy to be back at Ambassador. You know, you're in one of the unusual places in the country today. I've been to so many Christian schools in these 63 years. Some of them are not in existence anymore. Others of them, I couldn't go to, nor would they have me. And I thank God for the invitation to come here and for the stand you've taken as a school. And listen, all of you young people ought to be salesmen or ambassadors for Ambassador, as well as for the Lord. But I mean, you ought to tell other young folks in your church about this school and get them here. Get them here to visit or something. Anyway, get them here. And then let them feel, sense the atmosphere and the blessing of just being in a place like this. I would thank God for all of the crew here, and for your founder, your president, for all those that still hang around after 100 years here on the campus. Brother, how long have you been here? You just started, all right. Well, I know you have, Brother Childs. Amen. Well, I appreciated these testimonies out there visiting. I wish I was as conscious of needs sometime as some of you young people are now, because there are needs everywhere. But we were out in San Francisco at the Hamilton Square Baptist Church, and the prophet's chamber is in the seventh heaven. I mean, it's on the third floor, I believe it is, and no elevators, steps to climb. And noise, horns honking all night long and everything, but what a wonderful ministry that is. But when we take our walks and we try to get our exercise in every day, when we take our walks, when you go to that church, you have to walk on city streets. And you try to time it so that you hit the green lights or the walk lights when you go and so forth. So we'd been on our walk one morning, and we were on our way back. And right close to the church, there's a store. And my wife said, I think I better run in here and get a few things. I said, I'll wait for you outside. And one of these panhandlers came up, and there are just scores of them in San Francisco. He came up, and he was trying to get some money. And I remembered a song that I memorized as a freshman in college. It was in German. I don't know what the words mean. But that song popped into my mind as I was talking to this fellow, and I looked at him. I said, Nun die Schatten, nun killen. Stern on stern er walk. Wer schein haupt der Reinsrut. Flut hat dusten ab. That fellow's eyes got big as saucers. I scared him half to death and myself half to death. But it was hard to give him the gospel after that. I wish I'd had one of you students there to help me. Now, after that foolishness, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. How many of you have heard at least portions of the Israelis leader's speech that he gave before Congress? How many of you heard that? What a magnificent speech. Young people, we may be getting very close to another war. I believe we're getting close to the rapture, but I know that a lot of folks are dealing with an emotion called fear. And there may be a basis for it. And we need to know how to cope with it and how to help others cope with it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, referring to the promises up in chapter 6 concerning the separation of his people, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, he's talking to Christians, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, sanctification, becoming more and more Christ-like. And what's going to motivate us to do that? In the fear of God. Notice the word fear. Now, on the negative side, fear is a problem to almost everybody. One psychologist said we are largely playthings of our fears. But what about this emotion of fear? Sometimes it's just a normal thing. In fact, it's a healthy thing. A surgeon goes in to perform surgery, and he wears a mask. All of his instruments have been sterilized. He puts his hands in gloves to do the surgery. He's afraid of something. Yes, he's afraid of something called infection. And that fear has led to many lives being saved. We lock our doors at night, at least in most cities today. Don't you have any faith? Yes, and I lock my doors too. Well, what motivates me to lock the doors? Fear. I'm driving down the street. I see a squad car. My foot automatically comes off of the accelerator. Now, why is that? A healthy respect for authority called fear. We're supposed to have our taxes paid by April the 15th. And we talk pious and say, well, we're to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But we also don't want to go to the penitentiary. Fear. One reason why we haven't had any more attacks upon the United States than 9/11 and 01 is because our enemies fear our military capability. But with the present administration and the depleting of our military capabilities, other countries are becoming more and more bold. And I, for one, believe we ought to stay militarily alert. You say, we're to trust in the Lord. We're not to fear. Yes, we're to trust in the Lord, but we're to have some fear also. But sometimes fear becomes disproportionate to the danger. And there are some folks that because of their own emotional makeup, they're more susceptible to fear than to others. Now, where does fear come from? Genesis chapter 3. We find Adam and Eve in the garden, fellowshipping with the Lord, but then Satan comes. And Adam and Eve sinned against God. They realized they were naked. They felt ashamed. They sewed fig leaves together to try to cover their nakedness. Then God came down to the garden to fellowship with them. But instead of running out to meet the Lord, what'd they do? They hid from God. God wanted an explanation, and Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. The first mention of fear in human history. And it came as a result of the fallen nature of man. Now, there are many types of fears that we have. I mean, some folks fear concerning crime. Will we be robbed? Will a daughter or a wife be raped? Will we be murdered? All kinds of fears because of crime today, and it's rampant in America. Then we have fears concerning our health. Some folks ought never to watch a medical program on television. Because whatever they see, they've got it. Is there some disease now lurking down in my body? Oh. You can drive yourself crazy. I went in for a physical years ago, and the doctor said, I want you to go to the hospital and have a heart cath. I said, why? Well, he said, you've had an irregularity in your EKG for the two of the last 3 years, and I want to find out what's going on in there. He said, do you ever have any heart pains? I said, no, sir. Well, he said, you need to have this test. Well, he said, now, if you jog, and he knew I jogged, he said, I want you to cut that out for a while. Wait till you get back and have these tests. We went off to Florida for a month. That month, I had heart pains every day. And I got to thinking about how am I going to change my ministry? What am I going to do? You know, that kind of thing. Fears. I got back and I had the heart cath. And I had what was called an athlete's heart. I knew I had athlete's feet, but I didn't know I had athlete's heart. And he said, it's normal for you to be abnormal. That sure was a blessing. So, anyhow, but we have fears about our health. We have fears about accidents. The fellow said, I'm not going to fly in a plane. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, not high. You'll get it after a while, but it's worth getting. We have fears about accidents. A pastor out in Denver said, I won't take you rappelling. I said, sure. We went over to one of these foothills of the Rockies. I don't know how many stories high, city language, but it was way up there. And this preacher and this teenage boy, they went up and down the side of that mountain like a couple of monkeys. Now they said, we're going to teach you to do this. I said, you are? And so they put the hard hat on me and got all the equipment on me. And he said, well, we'll be on either side of you. And nothing can happen. It'll be all right. And so, you try to act brave. But I leaned over and I looked down and my legs would get as weak as water. I said, I can't do this. He said, well, all of our young people do it at camp every summer, including the girls. And boy, did that make me mad. Well, I said, it's hard to learn this when you get older. He said, well, I didn't learn it till I was over 50. Well, anyhow, I didn't do it because of fear. Now, I don't mind heights in a plane, in a tall building, but I don't want to be standing out over nothing, you know. Now, the rapture interests me, though, anyhow. Fears about various things that happen. What about another war with the weapons that are available to people today? What about crazy people like this ISIS crowd? And what about Iran and the nuclear capability that they're developing? What will another war be like? So you see, there's fear on every side, but I've got a prescription for it. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, it says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord is safe. You trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then learn to roll everything over on Him. And admit you've got fears about things. And then you trust in the Lord and commit it to Him. And He'll give you victory in your life. Oh, there's so many scriptures that help us with it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the seas, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Psalm 46. Psalm 91, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Isaiah, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Psalm 56 and verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And then verse 11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. The fears I have mentioned is primarily, we would call, the fear of man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And as long as we fear what men can do to us, we'll be unstable. The little girl was afraid of the dark. And her mother would sit by her after they had prayers together. She'd sit by our bedside and wait for her to go to sleep. And one night they were looking out the window at a beautiful moonlit night. And the little girl looked up at the moon and said, Mommy, doesn't God ever put out His light? And the mother seized upon the opportunity and she said, Honey, the Bible says, He that keepeth Israel, meaning His people, shall neither slumber nor sleep. God never goes to sleep. And the little girl responded, Well, I guess if God's going to stay up all night, there's no need for me to stay awake, is there? Well, we need that kind of faith, folks. Our God is a sovereign God. He has everything in control. Fear not, over and over and over in the Bible. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, but you say, preacher, what if the economy collapses? What if? Let me make a suggestion. Let's seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And let Him take care of the economy. Let's lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't corrupt and where thieves can't break through and steal. And we'll find that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim when we set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. But you say, preacher, what if an enemy were to come in here and exile us to some remote place on the globe far away from our homeland? I have good news for you. They can't put us anywhere that doesn't belong to our Father. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. But you say, preacher, what if they kill us? Don't you know the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life? He that believeth He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Well, we're going to live till angels sing funeral dirges over the grave of God. And God will never die. To be absent from this body is to be present with our Lord. So fear not. Fear not. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord is safe. But now we've got to get back to our text. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I've talked about the fear of man. That's negative. But the fear of God is something positive. It used to be in this country, and I can remember it from the early days of my ministry, but you would hear someone refer to a good Christian as a God-fearing man or woman. I don't hear that terminology anymore. In fact, there was a time in our history when America was known as a God-fearing nation. We fear everything but God today. We defy God. There was a man in England by the name of Lord Lawrence. He has this inscribed on his grave. Here lies one who feared man so little because he feared God so much. And I'm here to say that in proportion to how much we fear God, so little will we fear man. Well, you say, does God want us to fear him? Well, listen to this. Hebrews 12, verses 12, 28 and 29. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Psalm 89 and verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Psalm 34 and verse 9, the psalmist says, oh, fear the Lord. Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. A beatitude in Psalm 112 verse 1, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Over and over and over in the Bible, we're taught to fear God. Now, what will fear, the fear of the Lord, do to us that's positive? Well, first of all, the fear of the Lord will motivate us to turn from sin and to live a holy life. That's called repentance. Let's look at the text. Having these promises up in chapter 6 about being not unequally yoked together, come out from among them, be separate, all of this. Having these promises, dearly beloved Christians, let us do what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord will motivate us to turn from any sin in our life and turn to the Lord to live a holy life. The fear of the Lord has a sanctifying influence in our lives and the maturing of the saints. Now we cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh, any kind of immorality or perversion. pornography, all those kind of things. And then from any kind of drugs or drunkenness, anything profane, as it were. It teaches us to leave anything, filthiness of the flesh. Well, what about filthiness of the spirit? That has to do with your attitude. That stubbornness. That unforgiving spirit that you have towards somebody. That covetousness. That selfishness. And oh, how many sins you could name. Filth. God doesn't just see the filthiness of the flesh. He sees what we are on the inside. He sees these bad attitudes we have. And if we're walking before a holy God who sees everything, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, but He sees each one individually, then that will bring the fear of God, because He's holy and we're not. And we turn from those things, we get cleaned up. So it'll motivate us to turn from sin to live a holy life. And then the fear of the Lord will motivate us to obedience and faithful service. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 9, ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? We're on enemy territory. And shouldn't we be a testimony by walking in the fear of the Lord? Again, in Psalm 2 and verse 11, serve the Lord with fear. With a holy reverence you serve Him. Again, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. It's not enough to go around doing it your way. You've got to do it God's way. And so the fear of the Lord motivates you to serve Him. You don't go out and witness just because you're supposed to do that every now and then so you'll have a testimony. You go out and witness because you, the fear of the Lord, a reverence for God, and your life is in His hand. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So we seek to persuade backsliders to come back to the Lord and sinners to be saved because we walk in the fear of God. So obedience and faithful service. Then this fear of the Lord will bring us assurance and self-discipline. In Psalm 34 again, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. So we've got assurance from the Bible that the angel of the Lord encamps about us because we are walking in the fear of God. Again, in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, the Lord commanded us to do all the statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive. We are absolutely indispensable as long as we're walking in the fear of God, and He'll keep us until it's time for us to go to heaven. So, it gives us assurance. Because we're walking with Him. Psalm 31 and verse 19. Oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee. God says, I've laid up some good thing for you because you're walking in the fear of the Lord. Well, then somebody said, preacher, I don't understand this serving God out of fear and turning out of fear. I'd rather talk about love. Well, let's see how God made us. God made us with intellect, believe it or not. And He made us rational beings. In His image, He made us that way. Now, God says in Isaiah, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh. The other day in East Tennessee, when we had the last snow, it was a good one, and it was beautiful snow. It even made the ugly pretty. And that's what the Lord does for us. It's wonderful. So it's reasonable to say, hey, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, but Lord, I believe you can save me. That's the fear of the Lord. And then reason now. We talk about reason. In Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living service, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your what? Reasonable service. It's reasonable. You want to go waste your life on yourself? Living your own thing, doing your own thing? No. It's reasonable to say, hey, God knows what's best for me. And God loves me. Now, you can reason that and say, well, it's just reasonable that I give my all to Him after all He's given for me. That's reasonable. So, God appeals to the reason. Then, as well as you, I like this motivation of love. God was motivated to save us because He loved us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we love Him because He first loved us. And He said, if you love me, keep my commandments or do what I tell you to do. So I like this whole subject of love, and I preach on it quite a bit. But sometimes through reason and through the emotion of love, God doesn't seem to get our attention. So He uses the emotion of fear. And the preacher gets up and he says, now someday, Christians, there's going to be a bema seat, a judgment seat for Christians. Doesn't have anything to do whether you saved or lost. That's already settled at Calvary. But has to do with rewards or loss of rewards. And he says, now some of you, you're going to have works of wood, hay, and stubble. Some will have works wrought by the Holy Spirit in your life, gold, silver, and precious stones. But the Lord, whose eyes are as a flame of fire, He can test all those works out. And if you just have wood, hay, and stubble, you've lived for self. And it's it can even be the so-called work of the Lord, but you've done it for self-glory and all of that. It says all those things will go up in smoke. And you hear that and say, oh, dear me, I wonder what my motivation is. And boy, you do some heart searching because you want to be ready when the judgment seat of Christ comes. You want to have something that will honor and glorify your Lord and bring rewards, huh? Was that fear? Fear. Fear. And that's legitimate for us to preach on that. And then if that doesn't get our attention, a preacher gets up and talks about chastisement. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you're not chastened, you're an illegitimate. Boy, that gets out. And he talks about God taking us to the woodshed. They don't understand that in this generation. But to discipline, huh? Does that get your attention? Well, you say, I don't understand. I don't understand why God would use this. Well, here's a couple with a child. The child's not walking yet, but almost to the stage in their development where they'll be walking and running and playing. And the husband and wife get together and say, we live on this busy street. and all this traffic going by. I'm afraid that boy would get out in the street and get hit by a car and be killed. Now that's fear. So they say, we better put a fence up around the yard. So sacrificially, at great expense, they put a fence around the yard. Now Junior's able to walk. And they say, now son, you've got this big yard to play in. You've got your swing and your seesaw and your sandbox. There's all kind of room in your yard here. Now we don't want you going over to the fence. There's danger at the fence and beyond the fence. You stay in the yard. So they're looking out the window. Guess where Junior is? He's climbing on the fence. So what do? Well, they had told the child that if he got on the fence, they would discipline him. And because they're honest parents and because they're loving parents, they discipline that child. Now listen to me. When God saved us, He put a fence about us. Oh, you bunch of legalists. You can't do this. You can't do that. You bunch of legalists. You just don't realize how big my Father's yard is. I stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made me free, and I can do everything I ought to do. But I'm glad God loves me enough to say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I'm glad my God has said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I'm glad He loves me so much that He says, touch not the unclean thing. But all of us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. All of us have been over to the fence. And the Lord has something like an electric fence. You touch it and it puts the zap on you. Because when we got saved, the Holy Spirit came to indwell our bodies. And when we disobey God, or when we get over to that fence, as it were, He is grieved. And He's a person. And when a person is grieved with you, they let you know about it. And He lets you know about it. Get away from the fence. You ought not to do that. No. It may be a message you heard or some scripture you read that morning or some scripture you, better than that, you memorized. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And God puts the holy zap on you. Now, if you just insist on climbing the fence in spite of what God has said, then you just well to get ready. If you are a legitimate child, if you've truly been born again, God will take you to the woodshed to discipline you. Fear? Yes. Yes. But it's a holy fear. It's a reverential fear of a holy God to help us to realize that God means business about our sanctification and growing in holiness. Now then, one other thing. I want to apply it this way. I believe the fear of the Lord can motivate sinners to be saved. And we need to use it. You remember our Lord on two occasions said, don't fear those who are able to kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Rather fear the one who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. He was a hellfire brimstone preacher. Today they say, oh, I don't believe in trying to scare people. Would God I could. Coming, well, we passed this place just coming over here. But coming out of the mountains of North Carolina into the mountains of East Tennessee on an old-fashioned curvy mountain road, the big tractor-trailer truck made that last curve, or next to the last curve, there in Greene County of East Tennessee before getting to more level country. He made that curve all right, but something happened on that last curve, and he lost control of that rig and went over the side of the mountain. And as he rolled over and over, one of the men in the truck was thrown out and killed instantly. Another man was trapped with one leg under the cab of that truck. And gasoline had splattered out of the gas tank, and something had ignited it, and the truck began to burn. People stopped up on the highway, and they heard this man screaming, "Somebody help me, please! The truck's on fire! I'm trapped! I can't get loose!" And the men started working their way down the side of the mountain, but the fire grew, and the man screamed, "Somebody cut my leg off, please, cut my leg off." And by the time they got anywhere near, the fire was so hot no one could come to his rescue. And they said before he died, he was screaming, "Somebody shoot me, please, somebody shoot me." And they put a little cross up on the side of the highway there. It was there for some time. Two men killed here. But Shirley and I would drive by that place not long after it happened. The side of the mountain was still charred. It almost seemed like I could hear that man screaming from down at the foot of the mountain, "Somebody help me, please. Somebody help me." And I think of the lost souls who are already in hell, and it's too late to help them. But we've got billions of people in this world now that are still living. And it's not too late to help them. And we have a Savior who can save any of them since He saved us. Huh? May God make you real ambassadors for Christ, beseeching men to be reconciled to God. Let's pray.